That may not have been the most well-known of our Advent hymns, but you do notice it is an Advent hymn, Christmas hymn, and you might have also been struck by the fact that the first two stanzas focus particularly on the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But let's read first from Galatians chapter 5. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read about the fruit of the Spirit, of the life that we have, and the consequence of the Spirit's presence within us in producing fruit. So Galatians 5, starting at verse 16. That's found on page 1132. Galatians chapter 5, at verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. And if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And here is our text. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. And that's as far as reading in Galatians. Then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your hymn books. We're going to be reading again from Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20, that's found on page 880. The question is, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Question and answer 53. Concerning the Holy Spirit, the answer is this: first, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. And second, that He is given also to me so that, through true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. May God add His blessing and increase upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in reading here from the Catechism, we found that one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit's presence is that we are united to Christ and share in His blessings. We are made like Christ, made into the image of Christ. But one of the aspects of being made into the image of Christ that we don't always remember and ponder is that just as Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit, we, as His people, will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit who equipped Jesus, who anointed Jesus to be the perfect prophet, priest, and king, also anoints us. We share in His anointing, and we are made as Christians to be prophets, priests, and kings. We know that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter sent down from heaven. It's for our good, Jesus says, that I go to heaven so that I might send the Comforter to be with you. I might pour out my Spirit upon you. But do we really appreciate how necessary the Holy Spirit is to our lives? Last week, we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit, focusing specifically on the Old Testament. We saw His work evident in creation, that He brought life and light to this world that was in death and darkness. In providence, He continues to provide life and light, sustaining life on the face of this world. And He also equips for service. That He equipped the saints in the Old Testament, particularly we saw in the construction of the tabernacle. He's called the Spirit of Life. And He brings life to His creatures and He renews the face of the earth. But how does the Holy Spirit perform this renewing, life-giving work in the church. In noting that the Spirit was present in the Old Testament, and particularly present in the temple and tabernacle, this week we ask ourselves the question, is the Holy Spirit still building temples? What does it mean that the Spirit is still building temples today? What about equipping? How does the Holy Spirit equip His church, the Church of Christ? We're going to be looking at this theme that Jesus Christ reveals the work of the Holy Spirit for the comfort of His people. So the Holy Spirit is sent out, poured out upon the church, not only to reflect what happens in creation, bringing life and order to our souls, but He also equips us, enabling us to be faithful as we follow in the footsteps of Christ our Savior. In our first point, then, as we open the Gospels, beginning our studies in the New Testament, we find that the first place where the Holy Spirit is explicitly present is in the birth of Jesus Christ our Savior. In the birth of Jesus Christ our Savior. As many of us read during this time of year, we read that earlier from Luke 1, verse 35, Mary asked the question, how could it be? How can I, a virgin, give birth to a son? Added to that, how can I give birth to someone who will be called mighty and do all these things that the angel has just told Mary that her child would do? And the answer to that question is, Mary, it is impossible for a virgin to conceive and give birth to a child. It is impossible for a man to walk on the face of this earth who will be mighty and great in God's presence. But what is impossible for man is not impossible for me, not impossible for God. How will these things take place? The answer is this: the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. It would be by way of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit that Mary would miraculously conceive and give birth to this child who is unlike every other child. The body of Jesus Christ was knit together in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit would hover, would overshadow the womb of Mary, bringing what was once dead, where there was no life, to become filled with life. But what kind of body is it that Jesus Christ would receive? Well, if you remember how John 1 verse 14 begins, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The interesting word used in the Greek for that word dwelt is that it is the same word for tabernacled. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus Christ tabernacled among us. What Jesus Christ received was a body that was a temple produced by the Holy Spirit. So the first area in which it is evident that the Holy Spirit is working and present is in the immaculate conception, the fact that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. But a second major moment in Jesus' life and ministry that we see the Spirit present is found in Luke chapter 3. And I'd like to turn with you to Luke 3, and we're going to be looking at a few verses here in Luke 3 and 4. We're going to follow this focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' ministry. In Luke 3, verse 21, we find these words. And when all the people were being baptized, this is Luke 3:21, Jesus also was baptized, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in the bodily form like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, with whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus in order to associate himself, to go through all the aspects of redemptive history, to relive Israel's history, if you will, goes down and submits to baptism. Although he was free from sin and had no sins to be washed away, he goes to John and he is baptized. And upon being baptized, the coming out of the water, the Holy Spirit takes the form of a dove and lands upon him, anointing him, filling him with the Spirit. Jesus was Spirit-filled, or we could say Spirit-equipped, to do the important work that he was now to do, to be the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Now, why was this equipping necessary? Why was it necessary for Jesus to be filled with the Spirit, the strength of the Spirit? Well, if you still have your Bibles open, look what happens in the very next chapter. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by that Spirit out into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. What happens at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry after being baptized is he is Spirit-anointed, Spirit-filled. The Spirit leads him, drives him out into the wilderness where he is tempted and he is tested. Will he remain the perfect prophet, priest, and king? He does battle against Satan. Does he prevail? Yes, he does. Because he is Spirit-filled. The holiness of Jesus is preserved. He doesn't fall into temptation, thus he remains the perfect priest. When he is tempted, how does Jesus respond? He responds with the Word. He is the perfect prophet. And when the battle is engaged against Satan, Jesus overcomes and wins the victory, thus he remains the perfect priest. King. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is not removed from Jesus. As we read in his baptism, the Spirit landed on him and remained upon him throughout his entire ministry. Look a little bit further on in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4, verse 14. This is after he was tested and tempted by the devil. Jesus returned to Galilee. How did he return? In the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is still equipping and enabling him so that he can do the work that is set before him. He begins his public ministry in the Spirit, sustained by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. This is even brought to clear focus when we look at Luke 4, verse 18. Jesus is now going to speak to his home crowd in the synagogue at Nazareth. And in God's providence, as the scroll is read to is handed to him, and he unrolls it and he reads the passage that they were appointed to read at that particular time, Jesus takes up the scroll, and where does he read? He reads from Isaiah. Isaiah 61, in fact. What does Isaiah say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Sitting down, he said in verse 21, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The very first sermon that Jesus Christ gave at the beginning of his earthly public ministry is a sermon in which he exhorts Isaiah 61, saying, what was prophesied by Isaiah millennia ago was pointing to me. My work is to be Spirit-filled, anointed to proclaim good news. the Spirit anoints me for my ministry. So we can see that at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, not only in his baptism, but in his being tested and his work here at Nazareth, and you can see that throughout his life, Jesus Christ, his birth and ministry directly linked to the anointing work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit anoints and equips Jesus, even bringing his body to life in the womb. Now, we don't always tend to think that way. When we think of the ministry of Jesus Christ, we tend to focus on the fact, which is true, he's the God-man. He would never sin because God cannot sin. But what Scripture consistently brings to the forefront is when Jesus was speaking, when he was healing, when he was doing his works of mercy, he was being led, filled, equipped, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the reason that is so important is because we share in the anointing of Christ. The very same Spirit that filled Jesus Christ continues to fill and equip and anoint us to do the work that we are called to do. What happened to Jesus happens to us. So on our second point, we see that the Holy Spirit was not only present in the life of Jesus Christ, he is present and working in the church today. We saw the Spirit in the conception of Jesus Christ, in the anointing for service, and now we see that it is the Spirit that brings the conception, if you will, of the New Testament church. When does the New Testament church really begin? When does the New Testament church begin to grow and flourish and spread and be established on the face of this world? What specific event takes place before the New Testament church really gains a footing here on the face of this world? It's Pentecost. Pentecost, when Jesus Christ pours out his Spirit on his church, on his disciples, on his apostles, and the church is established here on the face of this world. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that Christ sent upon this world to build the church. Christ builds his church by way of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We could say that the Holy Catholic or Universal Church is the work that Christ performs by his Spirit. I want to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we find a beautiful picture of what the church is. 1 Peter 2, we're going to start at verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, that's found on page 1177. 1 Peter 2 at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What is the church? The church is not only in an individual sense, we're going to see that in just a minute, made up of priests. It is also a spiritual house. What is the church? The church is the gathering together of spiritual stones that are fit together and made one. It is the Holy Spirit that is building Christ's church here on this world, making the church fit together. Ephesians 4 puts it this way. There's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. Corporately, the church unites God's people together, sharing in the anointing of Christ, making them one. Isn't that what Christ prayed in the high priestly prayer? Lord, make them one. That's the church that Christ is gathering today. The Holy Spirit applies and finishes the work of Jesus Christ in the church. We could say that the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in and through the Apostles. And the church is gathered from all nations and all corners of this world. The church is built on this earth. The Holy Spirit causes the church to be conceived, if you will, to be brought forth where the church had not been before. But the second area that we see the Holy Spirit continuing His work is in an individual sense. We read this in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, that we are called to be a spiritual house made up of a holy priesthood. We are holy priests, living stones. We are made holy, made to serve in a holy capacity, made to be a kingdom of prophets, priests, and kings, living sacrifices that offer ourselves, offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. Any new life that we enjoy and any service that we perform is attributed to the Spirit's presence and work and power. In the spiritual sense, we saw that last week. In the physical sense, any life that is on the face of this earth is because the Holy Spirit is present and working. But any life in the spiritual sense is only possible because the Holy Spirit is working. Isn't that what Jesus was instructing, teaching to Nicodemus in John 3? You must be born again. Born by the Spirit. That's regeneration, born again. The Spirit comes to a heart that is dead, that is cold, that is dark, and plants the seed, and all of a sudden that seed grows and produces life. Light shines forth. And where there was only darkness before, if your heart was once dead like a rock, it becomes a heart of flesh. That's what the presence of the Holy Spirit does. But not only do we see the presence of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, that we are born again, He's also present when we read the Scriptures and understand the Scriptures. John 16 says the Spirit will guide us into all truth. So when we read the Bible and we understand the Bible, the Spirit is taking that word and applying it to us so that we have ears to hear, eyes to see, and a mind that can comprehend. If the Spirit does not illuminate God's Word to us, it remains a dead letter. Our eyes don't see, our hearts remain calloused, our ears do not hear. So regeneration and illumination are the work of the Holy Spirit even today. But not only in the beginning of the spiritual life, in the progress, in the development of the spiritual life, this too is the work of the Spirit. We call that sanctification. What is sanctification? That's where the Holy Spirit not only begins His work in us, but He causes us to be renewed. We grow like flowers, like plants, so that we produce the fruit of obedience. We read that earlier from Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit gives us new hearts, and the Spirit takes God's Word and applies it to us, and the Spirit produces holiness and obedience within us, we no longer live after the way of the world. We no longer follow the spirit of this age. We put to death those sins and we come alive in the image of Christ. We pursue holiness by the strength of the Spirit, and the Spirit unites us to Christ, and that union produces the fruit of obedience. The fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And if, in as much as you see those fruit present in your life, it's a testimony that the Spirit is working in you. I said it earlier. We are anointed in Christ. We share in His anointing. That's what Lord's Day 12 says. We share the anointing of Christ. We sang those words earlier from the Psalms. that talks about the anointing and the blessings of dwelling together in brotherly love. That when the head of the priest was anointed, that oil ran down on the beard, on the collar, to cover the rest of the body. Christ, our head, was anointed with the Spirit. And since we are Christ's body, the anointing that Christ receives flows down and covers us as well. Therefore, we are prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets to speak the word. Priests to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of praise, and kings to battle, to engage in warfare against sin, and one day to reign with Christ our King. That's what it means to be a Christian. We are temples of God Himself. That's what 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God? That's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the residence, the place where God lives on earth today. The Holy Spirit who lives within you makes your body a temple. Remember, we talked about the fact that when the Spirit is present and worship is taking place, we talked about this last week, that the Spirit builds temples. What do you think the Spirit is doing today? He's building temples. Corporately, He's building us together as a spiritual house. We're living stones fit together, folded together to be the temple of God. But also in the individual sense, as you have the Spirit living within you, you are God's temple. The place where He lives. Your body is not your own. It is the residence of God. You are, as 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. So the Spirit builds temples, and He continues to build the temple, the church today, and individually, He makes you temples because He lives in your heart. And He equips us for service. He makes us ready to serve Him. Spirit-filled, Spirit-equipped, set apart for holy service. That's why it's so important that we understand the necessity of the Holy Spirit. If there would be any spiritual life in our hearts, in the hearts of our children, in the presence of our church, the Spirit must be active. That's why we pray, and that's why we give thanks that Jesus Christ went to heaven, that it is for our good, because He poured out the Spirit. So we pray. We can't change the hearts of our children. We can't change our own hearts. So we pray to Jesus Christ, Lord, send me Your Spirit. Turn my heart that is dead, that is a rock, that is a barren desert. Turn it into a garden. Turn it into a place that is a temple. Fill me with Your light and life. The Spirit alone can do this. And when it comes to a life of obedience, we can't just pick ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can't just work harder and progress in sanctification. It is the work of the Spirit. So we pray to the Spirit. Spirit, continue Your work within me. Make me a fit temple. Produce those fruit so that I would look more like Christ, my Savior and Lord. That's why we rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit. Because He makes temples and He equips for service even to this day. He seals us for salvation. And He is a down payment of our eternal inheritance. To conclude, the work of the Holy Spirit is varied, it's necessary, and it's beautiful. The Holy Spirit brings beauty, life, and order. A Spirit-filled life is a beautiful, prosperous, orderly life. Fruit-filled. He makes temples in the wilderness and equips for service in God's presence. The same Spirit that anointed Jesus Christ and remained with him anoints the church today. By the Spirit, we are set apart as Christians and made more like Christ himself. So as we meditate and ponder the work of the Holy Spirit, let us give thanks for the Spirit's presence. Let us rejoice in the fact that we live after Pentecost, how blessed we are that the Spirit has been poured out, has been given to us in rich and full abundance. Give thanks that the Spirit still builds temples today, and pray for His continued work, that we would all be fruit-filled temples of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank the Spirit for his presence and work. We pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit you would produce within our hearts obedience, joyful, fruit-filled obedience. Make these temples to be holy temples. Make your church one. Build the church with those spiritual stones. Fit them together until your spiritual house is constructed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.